Bless, most blessed Master.
Blessed is our God, always, now and ever, and unto ages of ages.
Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the peace from above and for the salvation of our souls, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For His Beatitude, our Metropolitan Deacon, for the Holy Synod of Bishops, for the Honorable Priesthood, the Diaconate in Christ, for all the clergy and the people, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the President of our country, for all civil authorities, and for the armed forces, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For this city, for every city and country, and for the faithful dwelling in them, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For seasonable weather, for abundance of the fruits of the earth, and for peaceful times, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For travelers by land, by sea, and by air, for the sick and the suffering, for captives and their salvation, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
That He will hear the voice of petition of the members of the sacred council and fulfill all their good desires and attentions, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
That He will send down the spirit of wisdom and understanding upon the members of the sacred council, opening their minds and lips and enlightening their hearts, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
That He will grant them the wisdom which stands by His throne, making it abide in their hearts and teaching them what is good of His holy church, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
That they may wisely remain constant in the Orthodox faith and in all good works, a joy and comfort to all people and strengthening of thy holy church, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
That He will look down with a merciful eye on His church and upon this sacred council, bestowing the grace of wisdom upon its endeavors in the successful building up of the life of the church of our salvation, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the members of this sacred council gathered from throughout this continent, awaiting the grace of the Holy Spirit and needful of God's help and protection, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
That He will instill in the members of this sacred council oneness of mind, harmony of spirit, and good intention and wise action for the benefit of His holy church, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For our deliverance from all affliction, wrath, danger, and necessity, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
Help us, save us, have mercy on us, and keep us, O God, by thy grace.
Lord, have mercy.
From the remaining our most holy, most pure, most blessed and glorious Lady Theotokos and ever-Virgin Mary with all the saints, let us commend ourselves and each other in all our life unto Christ our God.
To Thee, O Lord.
For unto Thee are due all glory, honor, and worship, to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, now and ever, and unto ages of ages.
Amen.
In the eighth tone, God is the Lord and has revealed Himself unto us. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever.
God is the Lord and has revealed Himself to us. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. that comes in the name of the Lord.
All nations surrounded me in the name of the Lord. I withstood them.
God is the Lord and has revealed himself to us. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord.
I shall not die, but shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord.
God is the Lord and has revealed himself to us. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord.
The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes.
God is the Lord and has revealed himself to us. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed art thou, O Christ our God, who has revealed the fishermen as most wise, by sending down upon them the Holy Spirit. Through them thou didst draw the world into thy net. O Lord, honor of man, glory to thee. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. O blessed Father, hermit of Alaska, North Star of Christ, Holy Church, the light of your holy life and grace, to follow the orthodox way. Together we lift high the holy cross. You bless it firmly in America. Let all behold and glorify Jesus Christ, singing his holy resurrection. Now and ever and unto ages of ages. Amen. Steadfast protectors of Christians, constant advocate before the Creator, do not despise the cry of our sinners, but in your goodness come speedily to help us who call on you in faith. Hasten to hear our petition and to intercede for us, O Theotokos.
Let us attend.
Paz a todos.
And to your spirit.
Wisdom.
The prokimenon in the fourth tone. Let the radiance of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands.
Let the radiance of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our
Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations.
Let the radiance of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands.
Let the radiance of the Lord our God be upon us
and establish the work of our hands.
Wisdom.
The reading is from the epistle of the holy apostle Paul to the Ephesians.
Let us attend.
Brethren, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power in us, who believe according to the working of his great might, which he has accomplished in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and made him sit at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he has put all things under his feet, and has made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all.
Paix à toi qui as lu.
And to your spirit, alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
Wisdom, let us attend, let us listen to the Holy Gospel.
Peace. peace be unto all.
And to your spirit.
The reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Let us attend.
At that time, Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee, since thou hast given him power over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom thou hast given him. And this is eternal life, that they know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I glorified thee on earth, having accomplished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, Father, glorify thou me in thine own presence with the glory which I had with thee before the world was made. I have manifested thy name to the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. Now they know that everything that thou hast given me is from thee, for I have given them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and know in truth that I came from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom thou gavest me, for they are thine. All mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to thee. Holy Father, keep them in thy name, which thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in thy name, which thou hast given me. I have guarded them, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. As thou didst send me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be consecrated in truth. I do not pray for these only, but also for those who believe in me, through their word, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. The glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one.
Lord.
Have mercy on us, O God, according to thy great goodness, we pray thee, hearken and have mercy.
Lord, have mercy, Lord, have mercy, Lord, have mercy.
Again we pray for his beatitude, our Metropolitan Tikhon, for the Holy Synod of Bishops, for priests, deacons, and all other clergy, and for all our brethren in Christ.
Lord, have mercy, Lord.
Again we pray for the President of our country, for all civil authorities, and for the armed forces.
Lord, have mercy, Lord, have mercy, Lord, have mercy.
Again we pray to the Lord our God that he will look with mercy upon the members of the Sacred Council, and would send down into their hearts, their minds, and their lips the spirit of wisdom, of understanding, of godliness, and of his fear, enlightening their minds with the light of his gracious understanding, that they may be adorned with all good works for the glory of his most holy name, for the benefit of his holy church. Let us say, O Lord, hearken and mercifully have mercy.
Lord, have mercy, Lord, have mercy, Lord, have mercy.
Hear us, O God, our Savior, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of those who are far off upon the sea, And show mercy, O Master, upon us sinners, and be merciful unto us. For thou art a merciful God, and lovest mankind, and unto thee do we send up glory, to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, now and ever, and unto ages of ages.
Again and again, falling down on our knees before our Lord, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy, Lord, have mercy, Lord, have mercy.
O Lord our God, thou hast adorned us with thine image and given us a free will. When thou didst enter into the temple in the middle of the feast, O most compassionate Master, thou didst teach the people who were amazed at thy doctrine, for David says, "Come to me, children, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord." Thou didst also teach wisdom to Solomon. Look down even now, O Maker and Creator, upon the members of this sacred council, and grant them wisdom and understanding that they may learn thy holy will. Warm their hearts in love for thee and for their neighbors. Guide them on the way of truth and righteousness, keeping their hearts from all evil. Unite them in one mind and in one heart, and let mutual brotherly love abide in their midst. Bless them for the doing of good and useful things. We pray thee, O most merciful Lord our God, the God of every compassion and consolation. Do not turn away thy face from them, nor deny them their longing, for they have set their hope on thee. Grant them peace and serenity, a unity of spirit, concord and fruitful action, and all those things needful for their temporal and eternal life. Thou knowest our needs, and thus grant and fulfill our requests even before we make them. For thou art the God, powerful in mercy and gracious in strength, and to thee are due all glory, honor, and worship, to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, now and ever, and unto ages of ages.
Wisdom.
Most holy Theotokos, save us.
More honorable than the cherubim, and more glorious beyond compare than the seraphim. Without defilement you gave birth to God the Word. True Theotokos, we magnify you.
Glory to thee, O Christ, our God and our hope. Glory to thee.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, now and ever, and unto ages of ages. Amen. Lord, have mercy, Lord, have mercy, Lord, have mercy. Most blessed Master, bless.
May he who sent the most Holy Spirit from heaven upon his holy disciples and apostles in the form of fiery tongues, Christ our true God, through the prayers of his most pure mother, of the holy, glorious, and all-audible apostles, of all the saints who shone forth in the North American lands, of the holy and righteous ancestors of God, Joachim and Anna, and of all the saints, have mercy on us and save us, for as much as he is good and lovest mankind.
You may be seated.
Oh, my bench. you say hello to Tom or something. Where's the one with the schedule? Is that it? This one is. Oh, that has a picture. All right. Hold on. There we go. No, that's not it. It's Fender this way, all right?
I would like to welcome all of you to the 20th All-American Council. On behalf of the Holy Synod of the Orthodox Church in America, I hereby declare the 20th All-American Council open and in session. I call upon Priest Alessandro Magretino, Secretary of the Orthodox Church in America, to present for approval by the Council the names of those asked to serve on the Council committees for the duration of the Council. They have been contacted by the Preconciliar Committee and have already agreed to serve on the teams. I ask that these names and assignments be approved by consent.
Christ is in our midst. Good evening. At the proposal of the Preconciliar Commission, the Holy Synod has nominated Archpriest Andrew Yarmus of the Bulgarian Diocese and Ms. Holly Benton of the Diocese of the Midwest as clergy and lay vice chairs. The professional council parliamentarian is Mr. Donald Garrett, and you can see his credentials on the screen. We need the slide. There you go. Thank you. Mr. Garrett is sitting by the podium and will be available to address procedural questions. And he's sitting next to Mr. David Lane, chair of the Metropolitan Council's Legal Committee, who is covering for our legal counsel, Judge Lanier, who unfortunately is unable to be with us this week. The council secretariat, charged with taking the minutes of the plenary sessions, and sitting at the table at the bottom of the podium will be chaired by the church's secretary, me, Priest Alessandro Margheritino. The tellers committee, charged with the actual counting of the votes, will be chaired by Priest Timothy Yates. The nominations committee, chaired by Archpriest Stephen Vojtovich, have already started their work since the committee has been accepting nominations for the last month. You can see the rest of the names on the screen. The Council Press and Information Committee, they work with our communication department producing press releases, videos, and photos throughout the council. Once again, the plenary sessions will be audio recorded and will be available on Ancient Faith Radio. This committee is chaired by Priest Kyle Parrott. Also, as in the past, we will have, as you saw at the beginning of the session, we will have daily videos that are available on our website and social media platforms. According to the statute, the Preconciliar Commission has already appointed the Credentials and Resolutions Committees. Both have already started their work. The Credentials Committee, they are the ones who tally attendance, so we know how many delegates and observers we have at each plenary session. This committee is chaired by priest John Cox, and the Council Resolutions, chaired by Archpriest Timothy Sochak. This committee has already started its work several weeks ago. So with that, I ask for a motion to approve the council teams as presented. And when you make a motion, please, or you second a motion, please state your name and parish or institution clearly. And I call the question. All those in favor, say aye.
Aye.
All those opposed? Thank you.
Our next order of business is to approve the council agenda and rules of procedure, which you can find in pages 6 through 21 of the Delegate's Handbook. Before we approve the agenda, His Beatitude would like to propose an amendment to our agenda.
At the request of the Pension Board of the Orthodox Church in America Pension Plan, and in consultation with the Holy Synod and the Metropolitan Council, I would like to propose that the report of the Pension Board be moved from Wednesday, where it is currently in the agenda, to Tuesday, that is tomorrow, immediately preceding the discussion of the pension amendment. This will necessitate a few other shifts in the reports that were going to be offered tomorrow, which I believe is up on the screen.
So His Beatitude is moving the amendment to the agenda as presented on the screen. Is there a seconder to Lidica Tikhon's motion?
Second.
Could you please state your name and parish? Could you please step to a microphone and state your name and your parish? Could you please step to a working microphone and note for everybody?
Deacon Bogdan Popescu, St. John the Baptist, Romanian Orthodox Church, Los Angeles, California.
Seconded by Deacon Bogdan Popescu. Are there any objections to Metropolitan Tikhon's amendment to our agenda? Hearing none, I'd like to entertain a motion then to approve the agenda as amended and the rules of procedure as presented in the Delegate's Handbook. We need the motion. Okay, the motion's already been made. So then all in favor of accepting the agenda as amended and the rules of procedure as presented in the Delegate's Handbook, please say aye.
Aye.
Opposed? Carried unanimously, it sounded like. Our next agenda item then is a report from our Credentials Committee. I'd like to call upon the chair of that committee, Father John Cox.
This is a working microphone.
Wonderful.
For this evening's meeting, as of about 30 seconds ago, we had 231 clergy delegates, 206 lay delegates, 24 clergy observers, 83 lay observers, for a total of 507.
Did our secretariat get that? Could you repeat that, please, Father?
231 clergy delegates, 206 lay delegates, 24 clergy observers, 83 lay observers.
Total?
The calculator's on a different page. 231. No. 544.
543. Any objections to
44,
the...
44. 544.
Sorry?
544.
544. Thank you. Any objections to the credentials report? Hearing none, the credentials report is carried.
At this time, I understand that Mr. Marvin James, the mayor of the city of Baltimore, would like to offer a greeting, but it is unclear to me whether he is here tonight. He is not. Okay. So at this time, we now call the local clergy and lay chairperson of Baltimore, Father Theodore Bobek and Lisa Mikhailovsky, to offer a greeting.
Your Beatitude, Your Eminences, Your Graces, Reverend Clergy, Monsky, delegates, observers, and guests of the 20th All-American Council of the Orthodox Church in America, glory be to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God.
This is the day, the week, which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and let us be glad in it. We welcome you on behalf of the local committee here in Baltimore. We welcome you to the 20th All-American Council of the Orthodox Church in America, the first time the All-American Council is being held in Baltimore with the theme, Becoming Vessels of Grace. During your visit in Baltimore, we hope that you will take time to visit some of the cultural and historic attractions which give insight of the life and the times of the city. More information can be found through the hotel concierge or in the AAC tote bags given out at registration. As we prepared for the initial gathering of the All-American Council, our nation and the world was confronted with the challenges of the coronavirus 19. It brought about confusion, anxiety, fear, isolation, loneliness, apathy, moral injury, postponement of the 20th All-American Council. As we meet this week, may we discern the various vocations of how we can become vessels of grace in our communities. Perhaps during the height of the recent pandemic, you were a vessel of grace to someone who was lonely, feeling isolated, unsure of the future. You enabled them to realize that in all our life struggles, temptations, passions, that God is with us, Snami Boch, as we continue on the journey with hope. For the essential ministry work to continue, we need to support each other in giving of our talents, our gifts, and times to our church. Together as we gather in fellowship and at the Lord's banquet, where we receive the sacrament of Holy Communion and the spirit of unity and love and oneness of mind, may your experiences during these days be rewarding and enable us to work together, always, for the glory of God. Building up of Orthodoxy in America, let us become vessels of grace and a beacon of light. Let us do as God taught us, love God, love our neighbor, and take care of our brethren. For God is truly with us on our journey. Finally, we take this opportunity to thank our local subcommittee chairs and co-chairs, the many volunteers who have diligently worked to provide you with a positive and a spiritually rewarding experience which enables us to further our reflection on become a vessel of grace. For Christ is in our midst.
please rise as we ask His Beatitude to come and offer his address.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Your eminences and your graces, my beloved concelebrants and brothers, honored abbots, abbesses, and monastics, very reverent and reverend fathers and clergy wives, distinguished delegates, retired clergy, and observers, beloved youth, young adults, and esteemed guests. Before I begin my formal remarks, I would like to offer our congratulations to His Grace Bishop Daniel, formerly of Santa Rosa, and as of this afternoon, elected to be the Bishop of the God-protected city of Chicago in the Diocese of the Midwest, following a special nominating assembly by that same diocese this afternoon. Your Grace, congratulations, axios, and many years and good strength to you as you begin your new ministry. On behalf of the Archdiocese and Council, the parishes, the clergy, and the faithful of the Archdiocese of Washington, I warmly welcome each of you to the city of Baltimore for the convening of the 20th All-American Council of the Orthodox Church in America. To receive you, the clergy and lay delegates of the 14 dioceses which cover the three countries of this continent, Canada, Mexico, and the United States, many individuals have faithfully labored over the past 2 years or more. We will have occasion to recognize them during our time together this week, but you should know that a dedicated group has worked tirelessly within the Chancery, on the Preconciliar Commission, and on the many subcommittees, guided by the two co-chairs of the local committee, Archpriest Theodore Boback and Lisa Michalewski. All of this activity has been overseen by our hardworking council manager, Deacon Peter Ilchuk. On behalf of all of them, and as the Archbishop of Washington, I welcome you with joy and am confident that our time this week will be both inspirational and productive. I also personally welcome you to the canonical territory of my diocese and my primatial see. As of June 2nd of this year, I have physically taken up my residence within that territory and now call Falls Church, Virginia, my home. This not only places me within the geographic bounds of the Archdiocese of Washington, but means that I am within a 30-minute drive to half of my 11 parishes and missions, and for our present purposes, within 55 minutes of St. Andrew's Orthodox Church here in Baltimore, where we are gathering this week. You will hear more details about this particular journey, that is, the Chancery Relocation Project, during the coming days. At the same time, all of us have so journeyed to arrive here. And once again, I welcome you. If we were asked, we could all think of any number of significant reasons for our gathering this week: to hear reports relating to the life of the church, to discuss proposed resolutions, to debate statute amendments, to enjoy fellowship with old friends and make new ones, and to celebrate the appointed divine services. On the surface, the reasons for which we gather are no different than the reasons for which any other business or civic organization or family might likewise gather. Consider, for example, that a number of years ago, my family on my mother's side, the Packard family, whom I introduced in my address to the All-American Council in Atlanta, held a family reunion to commemorate the arrival of our first ancestor to these shores. There was a growing desire for the different branches of the family to get to know each other. So a preliminary meeting was held at Murray Hall in Brockton, Massachusetts, which brought together a good number of Packards. B.W. Packard of South Boston was chosen to head a committee of correspondence and to report at future meetings. 4 months later, another meeting was scheduled in West Bridgewater, but the weather was stormy, so nothing was done until the next spring, when yet another meeting was planned to be held at the People's Theater in Brockton. This meeting also was postponed due to inclement weather, and a fourth attempt was made by calling a meeting at the town hall in West Bridgewater. Finally, the meeting was called to order, and a motion was made by Mr. Bradford Kingman to form an association under the name of Packard Memorial Association, and Dr. Horace Packard was chosen as president, with Winslow Packard as correspondence secretary and Rufus Packard as recording secretary. Further, Bradford Kingman and B.W. Packard were chosen as a committee on resolutions and articles of association. A large committee of arrangements was also elected from among those gathered. It was decided that a family gathering should be held on August 18th, the date on which Samuel Packard arrived with his wife and daughter to Hingham, Massachusetts. Prior to that, the resolution and articles of association were adopted and the design for a family seal was accepted. In addition, a literary committee and reception committee were formed to begin planning for the family gathering. The location of the event was explored with the original proposal that it be held on the old homestead grounds in West Bridgewater, but on account of the limited accommodations for those coming from a distance, it was deemed advisable to hold it in Brockton. Letters of invitation were sent out, and on the appointed day, parties began to arrive on the evening before, and the hotels of the city were soon filled with Packards from every point of the compass. At last, after a meal, everyone gathered for the program, which included speeches from various dignitaries, stories from family members, and poetry readings. Though this sounds like the logistics of our contemporary gatherings, complete with all the protocols and planning involved in such endeavors, and even the delays, this gathering, in fact, was held 134 years ago, on August 18th, 1888, in honor of the 250th anniversary of Samuel Packard's arrival in America in 1638. I mention this in part to remind us that our life today may not be that far removed from the life of our ancestors, whether they may have hailed from, wherever they may have hailed from, and however much we may know or not about their history. I also take advantage of this bit of family lore to share a few words from the speech that Professor Silas Packard addressed to the Packard family nearly a century and a half ago. He said, "This is the question that I want to leave for the young Packards to answer, these young men and young women into whose faces I now look. What will you do to make lasting and significant this family name in which we have all such just pride?" On the 10th of August, 1638, Samuel Packard began the history of the family in this country. On the 10th of August, 1888, was inaugurated the Renaissance of that same family. And from this day, we are to go forward into a new life with new purposes, new ambitions, new hopes. And we are to do this not by resolutions and speeches, not by thinking it over, but by taking hold of the things that come to our hands and utilizing them. Let us accept the wealth that may be ours and increase it by honest effort and make it serve the world. Let us take a becoming pride in the family name and stand by each other in zealously guarding it from bad repute. Let us even perpetuate the name by carefully prepared records which shall be accessible and reliable. These mannered words from a family gathering in the late 19th century New England may at first sound like nothing more than a curiosity from one family's history, but I believe that they can easily be translated to apply to us who gather in the year 2022 here in Baltimore. Each of us is a member of the family that goes by the name of Christian. And each of us has received great gifts. It is now our turn to take hold of what has been given to us and put it to work, not for personal gain, but in the fulfilling of the apostolic work by which we make ourselves worthy of the name Christian. This is the lofty goal that guides us as we travel along whatever path the Lord and His church call us on our journey towards eternal salvation in the heavenly kingdom. And one of the surest ways to find that salvation, along with God's grace and mercy, is by taking hold of the things that come to our hands and utilizing them for the life of the world. This is what distinguishes our gathering this week from all such similar gatherings that might be taking place in similar hotels throughout this continent. Yes, there are similarities in the elaborate plannings, committees, the banquets, the speeches, the delays, but this organization, this family, this assembly, this body, gathers in the name of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. We gather as Christians, as individuals of varied background, culture, and genealogy, who yet share one common bond and seal of fellowship. We all bear the name of Christ. There is much more that follows from this reality. From our own life in the church, which is the life in Christ, we know that bearing the name of the Lord binds us all together through many ties of faith and belief, tradition, and common experience. But in our present-day society, where the very name Christian is maligned, ridiculed, misunderstood, or simply ignored, it is good for us to find the appropriate boldness and confidence to act, to speak, and to live as genuine Christians in a manner that will strengthen our own communities and offer an honorable witness of what it means to bear the name of the Savior. To offer an honorable witness of what it means to bear the name, we must become worthy bearers of that name, not worthy on our account, but worthy because of the power of Christ, whose name we bear within. This is the chosen theme for this, the 20th All-American Council: becoming vessels of grace. On the one hand, in the most obvious sense, this theme reflects the concept of vocation, one's calling by God to some sacred task or ministry. But in a deeper sense, it is a theme that seeks to address a fundamental question we should all have. What does it mean to bear the name of Jesus Christ? What does it mean to be a Christian? What we do in life is, of course, important and in many ways defines us. But underlying our external activity, our external work, is the inner reality of who we are as persons, that is, our vocation. And the fullest expression of our personhood is grounded and completed in the divine human personhood of the God-man. Our Lord Jesus Christ. As such, as we consider what it means to be a Christian, and thus how to give a good witness to the name we bear, we must begin by considering the person of our Lord. So, as we set the stage for this 20th All-American Council of the Orthodox Church in America, I would like to begin with the example of him in whose name we gather. To borrow a phrase from St. John Climacus, when speaking to the servants of God, it is always good to begin with our God and King himself. Considering the example of our Lord, I would like to speak in particular of his life of travel. During his sojourn on this earth, the Lord was always traveling. He was always moving from one place to another. As an infant, he sojourned in Bethlehem of Judah in the distant land of Egypt before making his childhood home in Nazareth. As an adult, he traveled back and forth from Jerusalem. He went about in Galilee and Judea. He passed through the coast of Tyre and Sidon and Decapolis. He was always a step ahead of the crowds, both those who wanted to adore him and those who wanted to throw him off a cliff. Likewise, our own life is one of movement. We may feel that such motion is a consequence of our modern conditions, according to which communication is constant, information is ubiquitous, and life itself can seem more and more virtual. But in many ways, such a life is not that far removed from the life of constant change and travel lived by our Lord. This element of his life offers us a model for how to live our lives. We should not expect or hope for a static existence in this world. According to the fathers, this is the world of becoming. Our rest is beyond this world. In this world, the Lord was always moving, and likewise, his church has been moving. Thus, as we gather in council to deliberate in common and make decisions concerning our present and future witness to the saving name of Jesus, we must begin with considering the voyage our church has undertaken to this point. To become vessels of grace means that we bear the name of Jesus Christ within ourselves. But vessel has two meanings. It can mean simply a container, but a vessel can also mean a ship, something meant for a journey. Thus, we carry the name of Christ as a treasure inside, but we also carry that name forward through space and time until the final consummation of all things. This is the voyage of each individual Christian and the apostolic voyage of our church as a whole. On this note, I would like to recall something about the voyage of the Orthodox Church in America that has brought us to this point. The year 2020 marked the 50th anniversary of two significant events: the glorification of the Venerable Hermann of Alaska and the granting of autocephaly to the Orthodox Church in America. The difficulties of the global health crisis brought about by the COVID-19 pandemic prevented us from properly celebrating those historic events, but their significance should not be forgotten. Those anniversaries mark not merely the passage of 50 years of chronological time since 1970, but rather represent what we might call nautical mileposts on the voyage of the North American mission through the previous 225 years of spiritual growth and ecclesiastical expansion. The prayers and labors of St. Hermann and his monastic brothers prepared the ground for the ascetical and liturgical life on this continent, and their missionary zeal inspired the many other laborers for Christ down to our own time, who would follow after them as preachers, hearers, and doers of the gospel. Collectively, over many years, they forged what would eventually become the local autocephalous Orthodox Church in America. Our apostolic voyage on this land thus began with the prayers and labors of holy men and women, prayers and labors which took root in the hearts of new generations of Orthodox Christians, both those from traditionally Orthodox lands and those who would convert to our holy faith. This spiritual growth in the hearts of human beings also found physical expression in the planting of missions, the building of churches, and the founding of monasteries and seminaries. All of this spiritual growth and physical expansion taken together can be considered the patrimony of the Church, that is, the heritage that we have received from our predecessors, which we are now called to preserve and hand down to our children and their children. One word for this process of receiving, assimilating, and then handing down and passing on to future generations is tradition. Another word is stewardship. While we often think of stewardship as referring narrowly to financial matters, I have elsewhere proposed that it might be better understood as the application of our spiritual life to the realities of the fallen world. In a very concrete way, these structures and buildings, our monasteries, our seminaries, our parishes and missions, all form the physical receptacles of the patrimony of our Church, the spaces within which Christian charity, Orthodox prayers, inspiring worship, and deep repentance come to life. We are all called to be good stewards of both the spiritual and physical gifts because God has entrusted them to our care and has given us the sacred task of safeguarding all these treasures. In her 2,000-year history, the Church has faced many challenges, such as persecution, war, theological controversy, disease, and natural disaster. By the grace of God, though each challenge often brought pain and suffering, the fabric of the Church has never been torn or sundered. The lives, teachings, and writings of the martyrs, confessors, and ascetics offer clear evidence of the triumph of life over death, of healing over illness, and of joy over sorrow. Their witness allows us to look confidently back at our history with gratitude, a disposition of the heart which, as the Holy Fathers note, draws to it an abundance of God's grace. The Orthodox Church in America has faced her share of similar challenges over the last 225 years, starting with the challenges that faced the early missionaries in Alaska, the local impact of the Russian Revolution, and successive waves of immigration due to geopolitical upheavals in Eastern Europe and in the Middle East. By the grace of God and through the labors and efforts of many, our Church has, slowly but confidently, maintained her course and addressed each successive challenge. Amid all of this, we hope that we are growing ever more mindful of our need to rely on God in all things. It is quite remarkable to observe the amazing journey of our Church from a struggling missionary outpost in Russian Alaska to an expanding mission on the West Coast, to a multi-ethnic and continent-wide metropolia, striving to establish the foundations for what would eventually become a local autocephalous church. Each step of that journey has provided concrete opportunities to plant and nurture the seeds of the one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church in these lands, opportunities for which we should always give thanks to God. Our gratitude is offered above all to the Holy Spirit, who has guided and strengthened the clergy, monastics, and faithful of our Church as they faced the challenges of their times. It is also offered to such figures as St. Herman and St. Innocent, St. Tikhon and St. Alexander Hodovitsky, along with all the other well-known and lesser-known saints of our lands, who are themselves a testimony to the guidance of the same Comforter that Christ promised would abide with his disciples and apostles forever. Now is the time for us to draw courage and inspiration from their examples and to carry forward their apostolic labors by maintaining a spirit of gratitude and exercising genuine care for the health, stability, and growth of our church and her people. With gratitude for all that is past in our hearts, we now must cultivate the virtues of watchfulness, discernment, and stewardship. And it is to these virtues that I now turn as we move from the past to the present and future. Our bountiful God gives us everything as a gift, and it is up to us to exercise the proper discernment in using the gifts or talents that he bestows on us. These gifts are many and great, from the very breath which sustains our human existence to the magnificent universe he created out of nothing, from the very life of his Son who was offered up in sacrifice for us to the eternal life of incorruption which Christ grants us by his glorious resurrection. All of this is contained in another gift which he gives to us, the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. With respect to this great gift, we also have a duty to discern the right way to exercise good stewardship. To acquire this discernment is not an easy task. We must rely on the experience of those who have traveled the way before us, not only the saints who illumined our lands, but the entire apostolic, canonical, and patristic tradition of the Orthodox Church. We all must also learn to rely on each other as we labor together in this process of discernment, to listen to one another, to trust one another, and to be willing to work together for the accomplishment of the apostolic work that lies ahead of us. This also means discerning our vocation as Christians who form the body of the church. This brings us back to becoming vessels of grace and to our vocation. Our fundamental vocation is grounded in the reliance of our personhood on the divine human personhood of our Lord. Our fundamental vocation is the name Christian, but this common vocation is expressed in each of our lives in many different ways, according to the many blessings and gifts that flow from the source of all good things, and which are given to all of us according to the need of each and the need of all. Thus, there are a multitude of avenues on which we can exercise our vocation and our stewardship. Each of these has a personal component. What is my vocation? How should I exercise good stewardship? But each of these also has a communal component. What is our vocation as a family, as a parish or mission, as a deanery or diocese, as the Orthodox Church in America? The All-American Council is one forum where we, as the church, gathered together can undertake this process in every aspect of our Christian life, can undertake the process of discernment that I am speaking of. But we need to undertake this process in every aspect of our Christian life, exercising discernment individually and collectively, while never losing sight of the Father's love for all of us. A few months ago, on October 20th and 21st of last year, I convened a special joint meeting of the leadership of the Orthodox Church in America to consider concrete ways we might maintain the vision as we move towards the All-American Council. The task at hand was not only to prepare for the Council, but to look beyond to the next decades of our church life. This gathering involved the participation of the members of the Holy Synod, the Metropolitan Council, the chancellors of the diocese, and select leaders of our monastic and theological institutions, and was a microcosm of the collaborative work that is required of all of us and charting the course. The fundamental question I posed was the following: Jesus Christ first loved us. How now shall we love in return? Thus, when we ask ourselves how to carry forward our vision for the church, how to turn theory into action, we are also probing the question of our vocation as leaders in the church, as Christians, and thus fundamentally as human beings. Today, I invite all of you to engage in this process, that is, to continue moving from vision to practice through our collective reflection on the theme of vocation, which takes center stage this week and which should remain a major concern for our future. Patrimony, stewardship, discernment, vocation, these themes take us beyond our present moment and into the future, both the temporal future, the coming times and seasons until Christ comes again in glory, and also the eternal reward promised to all good and faithful servants of God. It is with both our temporal future and our eternal destiny in mind that I would like to devote the third part of my address to some of the changes now underway in the life of the church and previewing the work of this week's council. In doing so, I would like to underscore how each step of our work today and in the future must always be a new beginning. In undertaking any voyage, the launch is only the first step. As the voyage progresses, there is always a need for both perseverance and renewal, for fresh efforts and new exertions. The apostles took the first steps on their apostolic journey when they responded to the Lord's words, "Come, follow me." But they were continually recommitting themselves to their calling. In our own lives, and especially in our spiritual lives, we often do the same, launching with zeal, falling into temptation, repenting, and picking ourselves up again. We do this not because we are gluttons for punishment, but because we have voluntarily set sail upon this voyage which leads to salvation, and because we place our hope and our trust in the helmsman, Jesus Christ. It is he who provides us with the grace and courage to continue. As the prophet says, "Now I have made a beginning. This is the change that is wrought by the hand of the Most High." Each of us has been appointed his own journey, starting at a different place and traveling at different speeds, so we must individually be willing to allow ourselves to move at the pace that is beneficial for ourselves. At the same time, when we gather together to discern how to move forward collectively, we must be mindful of the uniqueness of each person, even as we try to arrive at solutions that are helpful for all. At every stage of our voyage, as individuals and as the church, it is helpful to avoid extremes. On the one hand, rushing into things with an unrealistic expectation of solving every challenge quickly, and on the other hand, becoming paralyzed by the magnitude and complexity of those challenges. If all of us individually and collectively are able to begin with confidence and persevere with hope, I am confident that the Lord will bless us abundantly in our apostolic travels. On our apostolic voyage, it is indisputably our Lord Jesus Christ who is the pilot and captain of the ship of the Holy Church. At the same time, each of us who is aboard that ship, whether sailor or passenger, contributes to the progress of the journey by offering our talents and service to the Lord and to our fellow travelers. We accomplish this in a multitude of ways, striving to maintain a spirit of gratitude for what we have inherited and discerning wisely how to tackle the challenges ahead of us. These challenges are many: loss of faith and trust in divine realities, economic hardship, cultural unrest, and global tensions, among many others. We may rightly wonder how to accomplish what our saintly predecessors accomplished so remarkably, bringing the Orthodox faith from distant lands, planting monasteries, establishing seminaries, building parishes and missions, and spreading the Orthodox Christian faith throughout the United States, Canada, and Mexico. In my nearly 10 years as primate of the Orthodox Church in America, I have wondered about all these things. I have wrestled with the question of how best to exercise my own primatial ministry in overseeing my canonical and statutory responsibility to care for the internal and external life of the Church. Likewise, it can be daunting to behold the multitude of challenges that face our diocese, our parishes, our institution, and each of us as individual Christians. Changing parish demographics, the need to nurture clerical and monastic vocations, difficulties facing theological education, finding ways to engage our youth, maintaining the unity of the Church while preserving the identity of each diocese, and forging good relations with our sister Orthodox churches throughout the world. It is not always easy to shoulder these tasks, but I am grateful that I have been able to rely, first of all, on the mercy of Almighty God, worshiped in Trinity, and our entire apostolic tradition, together with the example and prayers of the saints. Additionally, I have been able to depend on my brother bishops, fellow monastics, and all the clergy and faithful who daily assure me of their prayers and support. The knowledge of this support provides me with a solid foundation upon which to exercise my vocation as primate and has encouraged me to persevere in offering my own small contribution to the mission of our church in North America. As we pass the threshold of our 50th year of existence as an autocephalous church and our 225th year of presence in North America, it is evident to me that we stand on the brink of another phase of the existence of the Orthodox Church in America. Without discounting the challenges and problems facing us, and without wishfully hoping for a rosy future, I am convinced that we are now at a point where we need to take bold action and renew our commitment to the life of the Church, not to radically transform the administration of the Church, but to give it the room to operate and fulfill its ministry in the most fruitful way. Part of this, of course, is the ongoing relocation of the chancery from Long Island to Washington, D.C. The geographic location of the chancery offices and operations was historically determined by the changing realities of church life, realities which shifted as the church expanded from Alaska to the west coast of the United States, and then eastward. Now we are living in a context where we also have been seeing expansion to the north, Canada, and the south, the Diocese of the South and the Diocese of Mexico. Each historic physical location of the central administration remains as a concrete testimony to our historical trajectory. In this process, the leadership of the Church has never shied away from contemplating a change in geographic location in order to better reflect and serve the changing administrative and pastoral realities and needs of the Church. It is just these realities and needs that have prompted our relocation of the offices of the Chancery and the residence of the Primate of the Orthodox Church in America to the greater Washington, D.C. area. Now, the Metropolitan, in accord with our canons and statutes, resides in his diocese, and the office that supports him on a daily basis is in the process of moving there with him. Furthermore, the greater Washington, D.C. area provides one of the most effective locations for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the canonical territory of our church and for reaching out to the wider North American community. By decision of the Holy Synod, the primatial see of the Orthodox Church in America was transferred from New York to Washington in 1981. However, neither the residence of the Metropolitan nor the Chancery offices were relocated at that time. It is time to regularize this canonical anomaly and provide for the Metropolitan, who bears the title of Archbishop of Washington, to reside physically in his see, and for the administrative offices which he oversees to be likewise located within that same region. The physical move of my residence and the Chancery offices will allow for a more robust support system for me, and conversely, allow me to be more actively and pastorally present in my own diocese. Certainly, my responsibilities to the broader church as primate will always make it difficult to minister adequately to my local flock. But until now, my primatial responsibilities have in many ways been hindered by my isolation from my flock. This carefully thought out relocation is one concrete measure that will begin to remedy that situation, and that will be spiritually, emotionally, and physically beneficial for the Orthodox Church in America. That said, I know that our monastics, clergy, and faithful will not accept anything less than a glorious, honorable, and dignified solution to every aspect of this transition, which it is my intention to pursue. But this move of my residence and the Chancery operations is only one change that we face today. We will face questions related to the pension plan, and we will consider what actions that we might take to ensure the long-term well-being of our current participants and retirees, as well as future clergy and employees of the Orthodox Church in America. We must confront with hope the situation of the Diocese of Alaska, our oldest diocese, the Northern Holy Land of our local church. We must recall the special situation of our newest diocese, that of Mexico. Measures, both broad and specific, regarding the current and future health and stability of our central administration, our parishes, our dioceses, our seminaries, and other institutions, will be part of our discussions, both formal and informal, over the coming days. Clergy health, both mental and physical, as well as professionalization and support for all church workers, is yet another concern. But sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof, as our Lord teaches us. Now is not the time for a detailed preview of each aspect of the upcoming council, or for a preliminary outline of all of our deliberations. It is certainly not the time to vainly list the troubles and worries that face us. As I stated previously, it is important for us to understand our high calling, the great and sacred nature of the tasks before us, and the hazards and opportunities of our moment. And just as importantly, as I briefly indicated in this talk's first section, it is for us to understand that our troubles are not unique. We face changes and challenges, and our world is in constant motion. But this was the world in which our Lord worked and traveled. This is the world in which the church militant has always sojourned. And as comforting as this is, we have an even greater hope than an aphoristic sigh of 'twas ever thus. We have a hope in the unconquerable power and providence of Jesus Christ himself. It is with a word about this hope that I would like to conclude this evening's address. I began my address this evening with the present council's theme, becoming vessels of grace. I spoke of us becoming worthy vessels of the name of Christ, of living up to our high calling. This can be inspiring, but it can also contain the seeds of discouragement. After all, what if our efforts don't turn out as we wish? What if our solutions to problems don't work as we planned? What if we seem to find ourselves in even more difficult circumstances in 1 or 5 or 10 years? Have we failed as stewards of our patrimony? Are we unworthy vessels of the grace of God? I believe the answer to these questions is no. If we set our standards for success in worldly terms, growth in numbers, financial stability, and material prosperity, then perhaps we might find ourselves supposedly failing by those same standards. But God's standards are not numbers and property, but faith, hope, and love. As long as we persevere with love in our calling, exercise humble stewardship with faith in the good provider of all, and seek with hope and good conscience to fulfill our vocation in Christ, then no matter what becomes of our plans and projects on earth, we will nevertheless succeed by the most important measures, the true measures of discipleship. This is the message of the beautiful spiritual letter attributed to Saint Seraphim of Verissa, the little treatise called This Was From Me. Whatever difficulties and trials, whatever successes and failures, circumstances and changes we may encounter, we can be sure that everything comes to us for our salvation from the hand of the loving God. The only proper response to this boundless and mysterious generosity is humble-minded endurance and self-offering, leaving all the rest to the author of our creation and salvation. To this end, let me end with one small episode from the alphabetical collection of the sayings of the fathers. In his one saying that comes down to us in this collection, we hear this of Abba Iskirion. The Holy Fathers were making predictions about the last generation. They said, "What have we ourselves done?" One of them, the great Abba Iskirion, replied, "We ourselves have fulfilled the commandments of God." The others replied, "And those who come after us, what will they do?" He said, "They will struggle to achieve half of our works." They said, "And to those who come after them, what will happen?" He said, "The men of that generation will not accomplish any works at all, and temptation will come upon them, and those who will be approved in that day will be greater than either us or our fathers." I cannot say whether we have reached those last generations predicted by Abba Iskirion or not, but I do know that as long as we work faithfully, humbly, cheerfully, and sincerely at the tasks set before us, giving all glory to the name of Jesus Christ, then we can leave everything else up to the loving providence and goodwill of the Lord who rules all things. Ours is the portion of unworthy servants, merely to do what is asked of us, with our only hope and dignity and worthiness being that of the one whom we serve, Jesus Christ, our true God and Savior, together with his holy and heavenly Father and the all-good and life-giving Spirit, the Comforter, one God in Trinity, glorified throughout all time and eternity. Once again, I welcome all of you to the 20th All-American Council. I look forward to our common work for the upbuilding of the Church, the stewardship of our patrimony, and the perfection of our vocations, so that regardless of what the future may bring, all of us may be found to be worthy vessels of grace in the kingdom that knows no end. For a final time, welcome, and may God bless us all.
At this time, we have a few items of housekeeping that the Secretariat and Council staff will provide for us.
Good evening. If I could just hold your attention just for a few short moments longer, I promise this housekeeping list will get shorter as the week goes on. So please bear with me for just a few minutes. At the conclusion of the session this evening, His Beatitude has invited all of us to an open reception. It will take place at the Holiday Ballroom 6 on the far side of the exhibit hall area. So please stop by this evening for some fellowship before retiring for the evening. Tomorrow morning, we will begin the day with the Hierarchical Divine Liturgy with His Grace, Bishop Alexei, presiding tomorrow morning at 7 a.m., along with the clergy from the Diocese of Alaska. Friends of Bill W. also have a meeting tomorrow at 9 a.m. and 10 a.m., and this will be daily in Peel C in the agenda, and it'll be daily except for Thursday with the evening banquet. Clergy-wise breakfast tomorrow following the Hierarchical Divine Liturgy will take place at 9:30 in the Holiday Ballroom 6. The clergy photo booth will be up and running tomorrow after the conclusion of tomorrow morning's session, right outside the key ballroom here, to update your photo on the OCA website. There's a limited amount of tests and masks related to the COVID situation that we're all living in these days. If for some reason you do not start to feel well during the week, do not leave your hotel room, please. Call down to the hotel front desk. They will notify us. And if we need to retrieve any masking or testing items for you, we will go ahead and do so. Exhibits will also be open tomorrow at 9 a.m. The plenary session will begin at 10:30 tomorrow after the breakfast and some free time after the Hierarchical Divine Liturgy. Doors will schedule to be open at 10, so we can begin promptly at 10:30. Following this evening's plenary session, if you are serving on the Credentials Committee, please meet with the Credentials Chair in the back corner of the ballroom for a quick introduction if you haven't already done so. The same thing with the tellers. You'll meet up here in the front if you haven't already done so to review your tasks for the week. Please take everything with you this evening off the tables as you leave. Anything left behind will be thrown away. If it's anything of value that you do leave behind, we will transfer it to the secretarial room, which is the Amistad room on the second level off the elevators as you depart the ballroom. The daily minutes will no longer be printed. They will be provided online at the OCA website, oca.org/AAC. If you have any questions about that, accessing that, have any issues printing anything off or downloading anything, you can see Father Alessandro. He'll assist you with that. And just one final note, anyone that is comfortable in reading or singing in Spanish that would like to assist with the liturgy on Friday with the Diocese of Mexico is encouraged to seek out Harrison Russin, who directed this evening's Meleben. So please connect with him to take care of that. A schedule change. The clergy-wise breakfast takes place at 9 tomorrow in the Holiday Ballroom. Thank you. Have a good evening, everyone.
Please rise for the closing prayer. There being no further business, plenary session one of the 20th All-American Council is adjourned at this time. We will begin session two tomorrow at 10:30 a.m.
Oh, yes. Oh.